The Gospel of Mark tonight, the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. We have been on a long series called Great Stories of the Bible, sort of going through the Bible and picking out a few that are very familiar to us and try to go in more depth about them. So we are now in the New Testament. I think our last sermon was on John the Baptist, and tonight's going to be on the calling of the 12. The 12 apostles. So we begin reading in Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Most beginnings are humble. You wonder if they're ever going to make it. You wonder if it'll amount to anything. This certainly is a humble beginning. Five humble men start following the Lord Jesus Christ initially: Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, and another unnamed disciple, which was probably John the Apostle. And they were most likely all followers of John the Baptist up to that point. You know, at least two of them were at his when John called Jesus the Lamb of God. So there was a group of young men, probably in their 20s, maybe in their 30s, but John probably barely in his 20s. Decided that they're going to follow Jesus, and they began with the preaching of John the Baptist. They prepared their heart. They were ready to serve the Lord. And when they met Jesus, it resonated. They believed his message and believed he was who he said he was. They saw his miracles, and they saw and they heard his teaching, and they recognized that he is the Messiah. So based upon what they knew with the preaching of John the Baptist, of preparing their heart, God led them to become these 12 apostles. And they were chosen by Jesus, that he called them up to him and named them the 12. But initially it began with the calling of these five, then maybe even seven, you would say. And it says Andrew and another apostle, they were following John when he stated, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Andrew gets his brother Peter, and then Philip, who lived in the same community, Philip finds Nathanael. So it says, John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now I realize that when the Lord looks at us, he doesn't get much, and we recognize without him we're nothing. True. We can't do nothing in our own power. But he did recognize contrition and repentance. And he did see that these men had a heart that wanted to know God and to serve God. Amen. In verse 43, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, two simple words, follow me. Just follow me. He didn't say he was one of the 12. He didn't say they were a special apostle. He just said, follow me. And he did. In Matthew 4:19, he saith unto them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So he expands upon it, not just follow me, but follow me and I'm going to help you not just to catch fish, but to catch men. At that moment, it must have meant something to them that may be hard for us to comprehend. But I think with the knowledge that they had, they realized that the world that in which they lived needed a Savior. They needed the gospel. They needed righteousness. Amen. And so they followed him. They dropped everything and they followed him. In Mark 1:17, Jesus said unto them, come you after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And we know that they followed him. Matthew 4, verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. So of these initial men that would become the of the 12, it seems like their hearts were already prepared. They were ready to follow. And when Jesus gave the invitation, follow me, they followed. I don't know about all their parentage and upbringing, but I'm convinced Zebedee had prepared his sons and gave them a heart to want to do right. I believe they responded to John the Baptist, and they were ready when Jesus came. They knew righteousness. They knew right from wrong. So their hearts were nurtured to follow the Lord. Now listen to me tonight. Every young person should learn to follow righteousness. There's a lot of voices out in the streets. Proverbs talks about all these different voices calling into a young person. And you've got to be careful who you listen to. There's a lot of deception on social media. There's a lot of people out there trying to trap you, make you think something is better than it really is. So you need to be aware of what's good and right and righteous, and have a heart to want to follow that which is good and righteous. So these men, James and John, we have Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, all of them now have followed the Lord. They've heard the call and they followed him. Luke 5:10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, and said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So a group of them were just fishermen, and they were related by business ventures, but they were all prepared. They were ready. He said, come, I want you to meet somebody. I found the Messiah. Come follow, and you see for yourself. So they were interrelated just through being fishermen at the Sea of Galilee. And then we have one other one that's mentioned in Luke 5:27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican. Now, a publican, we know, is a tax collector. The way Rome paid for their roads and positions of authority is they would collect taxes. So they sent people through every community. They were called publicans or tax collectors. And their responsibility was to collect the tax for the Roman government. And you know how that works. It doesn't always trickle down to the average person. And one of the ways they made their wage is they would get as much tax as they could out of people, and what in excess beyond what the government asked, they would keep for themselves. It sounds sort of like what happens in America right now. So people are not real happy with publicans because they didn't trust them, and they didn't think highly of him. But our Lord saw Levi, a publican, and he called him to be one of his followers, one of his apostles, one of his sent ones. And I think that's quite remarkable. So he has fishermen that did not have a primary education. They were just very low-wage laborers and hard workers, no doubt. And he goes to a tax collector. Now, that had to be mind-boggling to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and to the Jewish council, that they would look at him like, you got to be kidding me. These are claiming to be the followers of the Messiah? I mean, it would look like ignorant men, unlearned. We call them hillbillies. You could call them, they don't talk like the rest of us. They're not well-trained. They're not intelligent. That's who he chose. He chose people that would be unlikely, not in religious hierarchy, but average, common people of that day. That's who he chose. So he called all of them. In Luke 5:27, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And then Mark 3:13 finally says, he goeth up into a mountain, and he calleth unto him who he would, and they came unto him. And that was where we started. So he called them, while he's up on a mountain, some of you had already said, follow me. But he chose, it was his choice to take these 12 specifically and say, you are going to be apostles. Now the word, or the number 12, is an important number in the Bible. There are, I think people can carry numerology too far. However, there's no way of getting around it. When you read through all the Bible, you find there are certain numbers that are significant. They have meaning to them. It's unusual and it's different than any other book that you would want to read. Obviously, number one is significant because it's primary. It's the they have a monotheistic God. There's one God. We know the Trinity is three. That's an important number, and we see that throughout Scripture. The number six, or 666, the number of man, the number of the beast, of humanity. Number seven is a number of perfection. It was 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, rest of the seventh day. So there were we're in a system of 7 days. When we see the number seven in a number of other ways, even in future judgment, you know, the seven sevens of judgment, 7 weeks of years, and so on. And then number 12 speaks of spiritual authority. Spiritual authority. We have all the descendants of Jacob, 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's significant because it represents the people God has chosen to work in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have 12 apostles or sent ones. So I'm not sure that's something we take and say, oh, that really challenges me. But it's significant to see that we have a God that's a God of order. And you can't read through the Bible without seeing that our God is a God of order. And so there is significance to that number 12. Later we see there are 70 preaching, and there is preparing for a time of judgment, 70 years of captivity, and so on. So there is something significant about the number 12. And by the way, when you go through the temple and the sacrifices of the tabernacle or the temple, you see the number of 12 given over and over and over again, of 12 pillars, 12 gates in the city of Jerusalem, 12 bullocks, 12 goats. And even after Jesus feeds the 5,000, how many baskets did he take up? Oh, isn't that amazing? 12. Same number as the apostles. Everybody could take one home and probably all share a little bit with the boy that gave his lunch. So that's significant. We have a God, it was a God of order, and he chose 12 people. But why did he choose them? Why did he need 12 apostles? Why need any apostles? Why not just his preaching? Why not command the respect of the community and say, listen to me, I'm the Messiah? But he chose 12, and he trained them. By the way, if you want to do a real serious study, F.B. Bruce wrote a book on the training of the 12. It's a thick book, and it's not easy reading. If you have insomnia, I would encourage you to get that book and begin reading it, and you'll go to sleep. But it has a lot of information in it about the training of the 12. But what was their purpose? Well, the word apostle, there is the 12 apostles, means they're sent ones. He called them to send them out. He called them to send them with the gospel. It's a compound word, which basically means one sent forth. In Acts 1:22, it says, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So these were ones that saw Christ and knew, saw him after his resurrection. These were the sent ones, and those were the qualification. Our Lord's apostles basically were laymen. They were unconnected to the priesthood. They were just average, everyday people. They were unlearned men, unconnected to traditional philosophy. Plain men, unconnected with the false culture, the pomp of the world. Just common people. They were pious in the sense that they were good people. They were righteous people. And by the way, someday when we get to heaven, if it works this way, we'll get to meet people who we've never met, that we've never known. And you have to say, wow, those were great people. They were unknown, relatively unknown, just humble servants of the Lord. Not prominent. Their name is not in major periodicals. We didn't see them receive any rewards or awards. Just common people that loved the Lord and served him. And it'll be from all over the world, from every ethnic background. They were also believers in the Messiah. They accepted him as the Messiah. They believed. Remember that Andrew said, we found the Messiah. Come and see. So there was a belief that he was the one that was predicted that would come. The one John the Baptist said, I came to prepare the way. So they believed that message when they heard it. There's something about it. When somebody hears the message of the gospel, it does something in your heart and mind. It's easy for someone. I remember soon after we started the church, I was meeting some people downtown in Southington. I don't remember how I had this connection with them, but they were unchurched people. And one of the people turned to me and they said, you don't believe in those hellfire damnation preachers, do you? Now, the truth is, they may have had a better education than I did. I don't know. But they were unlearned as the gospel. They just repeated something they didn't know. And when you begin witnessing and talking to them, suddenly they get serious. I mean, they get straightened out. And the answer is, you don't believe in hell? You don't believe in the gospel? Is that what you're telling me? Well, that doesn't go over so well sometimes, but that's what they're saying. Right. So where are we in our Christian walk? Are we sent ones also? We are not specifically of the 12 and apostles, but are we carrying the gospel to people? That's what he used the disciples to do, to carry out the gospel. They were called disciples. They were men of gifts and diverse character. And some of them were characters, like Peter was quite a character. You couldn't help but like Peter. He was just, everything was outward about him. He would say things sometimes without thinking. Thomas, called Doubting Thomas. I mean, what a name is that? Doubting Thomas. Yeah, totally different than Peter. Peter had full confidence. I'll never deny you. And here's Thomas. You know, I don't believe that's him. Unless I touch his side and see the wounds in his hands, I won't believe. I mean, they're total opposites. But he had a purpose in calling average men of diverse backgrounds, and he used their abilities, and he gave them gifts and empowered them to cast out devils and to work miracles that was selected for that period of time just to authenticate who he was. Now, if somebody says, we're going to have a healing service, when everybody comes tonight and we've got the power, we've got a speaker, and they can heal people, they'll put their hand on you, and you'll be healed of whatever disease you've got. Now, they didn't go around holding meetings like that. They went to the hospital. They went to the people on the street. They didn't have people coming in. There's no gimmicks. They actually healed the people right before people's eyes. It was a unique thing. Why? To authenticate that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Amen. And it was prophesied that he would do so. So the signs of an apostle were, they were directly chosen by the Lord himself. So they are sent ones, that's an apostle, sent by the Lord. They were endued with sign gifts, miraculous powers, divine credentials for their office, even though they were average men. Their relation to the kingdom was announcing that to Israel, the Messiah has come, the kingdom is presented. That was their message. To Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. And he was viewed in the sphere of Christian profession, like Matthew 13 talks about this kingdom that's going to come and all the things, all the aspects of that kingdom. Their future relation to the king would be that of judges over the 12 tribes, which is interesting. And on the rejection of the kingdom, the revelation of the mystery hid in God, the church, the apostolic office was invested in a new endowment, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost, they were empowered to go out and preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit came upon people and indwelt them. So this was the ministry of the early apostles. But the indispensable qualification was that he had been an eyewitness of the resurrection. And we read Acts 1:22 that describes that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'd turn there with me quickly. First Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? The statement in the Greek is all are not apostles. It's actually emphatic, not a question. All are not prophets. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. So God hath set some in the church. He set these apostles for a specific role. So think about what their purpose was, what their role was. God could preach, Jesus could preach the gospel and people could hear it. Here's the news of the kingdom without any help whatsoever. But he had a purpose. He chose men and he spent time training them. He taught them. He explained doctrine to them. They were empowered and endued from on high to go out and preach so that when the gospel went out, it resonated. People's hearts were pricked. So he taught them to be fishers of men. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He taught them how to win people for them to be saved. He taught them how to pray. I think it's interesting. The disciples came and they said, could you teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples? So they were interested in prayer, and Jesus taught them how to pray. Now, it's a learning experience because remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he went forward a little further, and he prayed, and he came back, and they were asleep. He said, could you not watch 1 hour? Amen. So it was an ongoing lesson for them to learn, but the foundation was laid. Jesus taught them the Beatitudes. In chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount was preparing the disciples. He called his disciples unto them and he began teaching them, here are the principles of this kingdom. Here's how you are to live. Amen. And there are a lot of things that people don't understand. I don't know how many of you are connected to the world around us, either with your job, you go into an office, or maybe you go to a home where everybody's lost. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue how to live in a biblical way.
Right.
Fighting, jealousy, anger, lawsuits, accusations, bickering, backbiting. That's the way the world is. And some of you, you're out there, you see that. You know, they don't have a clue of what's righteous and holy and godly. That doesn't even enter their mind. Jesus taught them the principles of that kingdom.
Amen.
How to be the salt of the earth. How to be the light of the world. Taught them how to pray.
Amen.
So all those things are things that he taught his disciples. So when he left and ascended up into heaven, he left them behind to carry on that work in the same way that he intended for it to be carried on. So he ascends up into heaven. I wonder what they felt right about that point. Guys, it's us. What are we going to do? Well, he said, wait till the day of Pentecost. Go find an upper room, and there they met. I don't know what we're waiting for, but let's wait. He said, wait till we're endued on high. I'm not sure what this is. And the day of Pentecost, the power of God came and sat upon them. And they went out and preached, and 5,000 people were saved in one day.
Right.
These were not just decisions. These were people that became a part in the establishment of the first church. Some suggest, and I don't think they're far off, some suggest with just a short period of time, in a few years, that church was over 50,000 people strong in Jerusalem. Imagine that. And yet, they've forgotten one thing. It's called the Great Commission. They were seeing people saved. They were just having a great time. They couldn't wait to meet with everybody. Hey, we're going to meet over at so-and-so's house tonight, and so-and-so's going to teach us and preach to us, and Peter's going to be there, and John the Apostle is going to be there. We're going to have a great time. And that was going on, and then persecution arose. See, what he told them is, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But who wants to leave the comfort of what you enjoy? Who wants to leave the comfort of what you have? I think I was unprepared. When I left Bible college, I thought it's going to be just like it is in Bible college when you come here. They sing, "Behold, He Comes," and it puts shivers up your spine. And the first time we tried to sing that, we gave it up. We never tried it again. And instead of having all these great pianists, my wife knew four songs and she's the pianist, and I'm leading the singing. There's no doubt heaven's flag was at half mast and the angels were weeping. I'm telling you, it was not good. But you see, God will work through His disciples. See, there were apostles and then there were disciples. There was a multitude of disciples, though there was a time of popularity where there were more of them. But once the church established, they were having a great time. And God brought persecution, or allowed persecution, so they would be dispersed. And they started going out to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Paul was not one of the 12, but he was a special called apostle. Amen. And maybe there are two or three others that we could put in that category. But a special calling. And the Lord met with him, but on the Damascus Road. So the gospel begins spreading all through Europe. And by the way, it was already there in many cases. Paul just came to help him establish the church. Some of the people he wanted the Lord, and some of them were already there. They didn't know what to do. So he goes all over Macedonia, even into Europe, and the gospel is preached. People are saved. The churches are established and growing. And then we have these epistles and letters in the New Testament to help establish doctrine for the Christian church. He needed those 12 to carry on that work. And that was why he trained them. Those 12 apostles became the foundation of the church, according to the Bible. But we today are part of that structure. It is left behind for us. The Great Commission did not end with the 12 apostles. It was initiated by the 12 apostles, but carried on through that early church, throughout the diaspora of all of Mediterranean area, and through every generation, all the way up till today, until the Lord comes back again. Amen. So we have a responsibility to do the same thing that they were doing. So the results of their ministry, they testified of Jesus. They preached salvation. People were saved. 5,000 the day of Pentecost. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. The gospel spread throughout all the way to Europe and beyond. They became the foundation of the church. And then our role today is to carry on the work of a disciple. It's just a follower of the Lord. And that we might represent Him. Men of faith are needed, just like they were at that time. They are needed today to carry on that work. Right. Amen. Now look, we could have Monday night visitation, Tuesday night visitation, Wednesday afternoon for the teens, Thursday night visitation, Friday night visitation. We can go door to door throughout all our community. You know, everybody can say, I've been out 2 hours a week, and that'd be good, that'd be fine. But the truth is, it should be every day a part of our life. Amen. It's who we are. Amen. So what motivates us? Why would we want to go out and talk to someone that they might even be offended and they don't want to hear the message? Because God has called us from above to tell us to go. Right. Because there's a hell and a cry below of people that are dying without Christ. And there's a world beyond us that are helpless and hopeless. You realize that fentanyl is now killing so many of our young people? It is unbelievable. We see the corruption every day around us. We see the corruption of our oligarchy, of businesses, and Hollywood, the media. See the corruption all around us. Well, who's going to tell them? Who's going to go beyond it, give somebody some hope? Somewhere, there's someone that's hopeless and helpless. They don't know what to do or where to go or where to turn. And they're waiting on someone to give them some help. Just like the invalid that the water would stir and he couldn't get down the water to be healed. And he said, how can I accept somebody help me? And there's a lot of people that just need somebody to help them. Now, I grant you, everybody's not going to respond to the gospel. Everybody's not going to say, oh, I've just been waiting on someone to tell me how to be saved. But everyone needs it. That we know. Everyone needs it. But every so often, you're going to find somebody, that's just what I needed. We've sent out these books all over our community. An amazing thing is, for about every 5,000, a couple of people or more will call. So I got the book, I was reading this. I don't know how I got it, but I was reading that. And I think, you know, there's something about it that it resonated in their heart and mind. They needed it. It said this came just at the right time.
Amen.
And somebody, they're going to get a track from somebody in this church or someone that you know, a neighbor, and you help them and you give them the gospel and you try and show them the way to salvation. Everybody may not get saved, but that's our responsibility. That's our job. There's no one else going to do it. Jesus didn't have to train the 12, but that's the way he chose to do it. And he showed them how to live the Christian life and how they should preach the kingdom, and he gave them power to go out and preach the gospel, and then they passed that on to another generation. And it comes all the way down to us at the end of this church age. I don't know if it's different today. I don't know if people don't respond as well or not. All I know is our responsibility has never changed. That is still the compulsion to give out the gospel. The Great Commission is still in effect as much as it's ever been. And these apostles were serious enough that they gave their life. Now, we don't know if all of them, except through history, says every one of them became a martyr, except John, who was supposedly burned in Tyre and exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So it was uncomfortable. They paid a price.
That's right.
That shows how committed they were. Just average, everyday men. Not elite, not well-trained, but trained by Jesus himself and heeded the call.
Right.
He's still looking for men and women today to do the same. And by the way, we know that Peter was married because who would have a mother-in-law and not have a wife? How involved was she in the ministry? Well, they lived there in the Sea of Galilee area, I believe, and probably she was involved in some way. And others probably were married. Their wives go along with them, that they stay home and go sometimes and not all the time. I would dare say it's just unknown for certain, but I would dare say they were probably just as involved as these men. It was a burden on their heart. They saw the same thing that their husband saw. I'd say that's very likely. But God has a plan. It's never changed. It's not hidden. You don't have to take a special course. You don't have to go to a seminar. It's pretty clear in the Bible. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Let's bow for prayer.